You have your Bible this morning. Please join me again in the Gospel of Luke as we're walking through this Gospel together, focusing on our Savior. We're in Luke chapter 5 this morning. I want to read really just verses 27 through 29. 27 to 29. Where Luke says, after that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. But one of the things that we will see over and over again in the ministry of Jesus is just how often he went against the culture, how often he went against the grain of the thought of his day. Already we've seen that in the choice of Peter and James and John, fishermen, that he's called to come and serve with him. And that really goes against the grain because they were not considered the well-educated men of their time. Even Jesus himself, being from the hometown of Nazareth, goes against the grain because it was thought that nothing good could come out of Nazareth, especially not some great teacher and definitely not the Messiah in their mind. Beloved, what he does here this morning in saving and setting apart of Levi, a man who is despised, a man who is considered in his day the bottom of the barrel when it comes to sinners, that his salvation of Levi is going to be even more shocking, troubling to the Jewish leaders. But I want it to be another reminder to us that God doesn't operate like the world. That is, he doesn't need the famous. He doesn't need the most influential persons to be saved, to fulfill his mission and plan. God operates for his glory. And he will not share that glory with any other. This morning, as we're focusing on these three verses, here in verses 27 to 29, I want us to see what Luke has provided us. He's provided us an amazing breath of God's saving grace in the salvation of Levi. Especially when you consider, beloved, that at the time in which this happened, there were even some rabbis that would have taught that a person like Levi, a tax collector, was beyond repentance. He was beyond salvation. There was no hope for this man. But we will see there is hope because of the amazing grace and sovereign grace of God. What I want us to see here are three components of salvation by the sovereign grace of God. And as we look at these components, I want on one hand it to be something that is biblically educating us about salvation, how God saves sinners. But also I want it to be something that whereby as we go through this and we're thinking about this is about salvation, that you can examine your own heart, your own standing with God and see, have I been saved? The first thing I want us to see this morning as we look back in verse 27 is the choice of Levi by Jesus for salvation. It starts with God's choice when someone is saved. There at the beginning of verse 27, it says, after that he went out. That is, after the healing of the paralytic man that we just were talking about the last week or two together, Jesus leaves the home. Remember, that took place in a house. And he now goes outside of the house. In fact, over in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 2, there we're taught that he left the house and he goes walking along the seashore. And as he's walking along, he's teaching. And remember where he is. He's in the area of Capernaum. And no doubt there is a crowd of some size that is around him because at this point in time, beloved, Jesus doesn't go anywhere without a crowd following him, especially if he's out in public. They're seeking him out. He's going to be drawing a crowd. It's interesting because, see, the people are looking for him. But what I want you to notice is that Jesus went looking for Levi. Jesus sought him out. Because in the midst of everyone that may have been in this crowd, or maybe Jesus is on his way back to the house after he's been out teaching, notice what it says there in verse 27. After he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. There is where I want you to see Jesus' choice of Levi. When he says he noticed him, beloved, there is that sovereign choice of Jesus for Levi. To notice here means more than just he saw him sitting there. You know, sometimes we may walk in and say, did you notice so-and-so that was going on over there? But this means way more than that. When it says he noticed him, this idea of noticing means he intentionally turned his attention. With all the people that could be around, he turned his attention specifically to Levi. And he turned his attention with a purpose. And that purpose here is to call him to himself. He set his love, his affection, his attention on Levi. This word here, when you notice there in verse 27, of noticing, it's the same word that the Apostle John uses in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, where he's talking about how we looked at Christ, the one that we heard with our own ears. We saw him with our own eyes, and he says, and we looked upon him. That idea there of looking is something of gazing intently with a purpose, intentional gazing and looking at someone. The same word Luke uses later on in his gospel. Luke chapter 23 and verse 55, when the women go and they look, it says, they gaze intently into the tomb, so much so that they can see how his body had been laid there in the tomb. That's how Jesus is looking at Levi. Or as we see over in the book of Acts, when Luke writes there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, as Jesus ascends from this earth and ascends back into the clouds and back into heaven to the right hand of the Father. And Acts 1:11 says they were gazing intently. That is, they were looking into the sky as they're watching Jesus being received by the clouds. So again, that's more than just a glance. And their hearts are fully engaged on what it is that they're seeing. There's a purpose. There's something in that. And I want you, that's what Jesus is doing with Levi. What should strike us about that, of all the people, for Jesus to notice, he sets his notice and his attention on a tax collector that's sitting in the tax booth at this time. The tax booth is really just a customs house where they would collect taxes. This is most likely along the seashore that is there where Levi is sitting. And Levi is also known in the Gospels as Matthew, the one who writes the Gospel of Matthew. And calling him a tax collector. He was one that was working for the Roman government. He was collecting taxes for the Romans. He was considered by his own people, the Jewish people, to be someone who was a betrayer of them. He was a part of the Roman occupation. That's how they saw it. In fact, some commentators even let us know that what the rabbis would call someone like Levi is he was a licensed robber. He was licensed by the government to steal from them. Because see, typically, here's the way it would happen. The Roman government would look in an area, and they would look around this customs house of where this would be, and they would say, this is how much taxes we want this area to pay. So if they wanted this area to pay $10,000 in taxes, then whoever the tax collector is, they had the responsibility. They owed that. This was a franchise. They owed that to the government. They got to pay the $10,000. So now they got to go get it from the people. And they had the authority to go out and tax any and all kinds of things. But they could tax it, and once they got to the $10,000, everything else that came above that was for them. It was all now for them and their profit. And so you can see how people would take advantage of this, abuse this power, abuse this authority way beyond what they should have. And also what you would need to understand here, beloved, again, Levi is despised by everyone in this crowd. Even the disciples of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, would have looked at Levi and would have said, "We don't like that guy. We don't like him." In fact, probably everyone around there has had some kind of dealing with Levi, because he could tax you for anything. You may be coming home from the grocery store and you're going by and you have goods in your hands. He can call you in and say, "Hey, come pay some taxes for that." And definitely, since he's on the port there, and we know Peter, James, and John are fishermen there, and they would have port there, he's been taxing them. They've had dealings with Levi. So there's no one that would be excited about interacting with Levi at this point. But yet, that's who Jesus chose. That's who Jesus sovereignly set his love upon. That's who he noticed. And I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 28, where he said, "Is the base things of the world, the despised God has chosen, the things that are not." Why? "So that he may nullify the things that are." Jesus didn't go and save and set apart and call to himself, looking for the noble, looking for the elite, looking for the powerful. He's gone now to the uneducated, in the sense of the way they would have looked at it in that day. He's now going to the most despised in their society. What we must always remember, beloved, is that salvation begins with God's choice. "You did not choose me," Jesus said, "but I chose you." And that's where it starts here for Levi. Jesus intentionally setting his focus upon him. What that should remind us of today is this. One, those that we may see as the most despised in some sense are not outside the scope of God's grace. That if God sets his love and affection and his notice on someone, he can effectually draw them and call them to himself. Our responsibility then is to go and share the gospel with them. Tell them about Jesus and let Jesus choose those that he will set his attention on and draw them to himself. This is where it started. Levi is just sitting in the tax booth, and Jesus takes the initial step of noticing him, turning to him, coming to him. And that's the way it is for anyone. We don't come to God just whenever we want to. He has to turn to us and initiate that with us. But secondly, the second component of this salvation of Levi, I want you to see, is the call of Levi. The call, the summoning of Levi by Jesus unto salvation. Where it says there at the end of verse 27, "And he said to him, follow me." Now, as I thought about that, I asked myself the question, has Levi heard anything about Jesus? Has he heard anything from Jesus prior to this? And I would say he has. I would say that for various reasons. One, remember now, this is in Capernaum. And if you remember at the end of chapter 4, what happened when he went to Capernaum? After he cast out the demon of the man that was in the synagogue there, remember he left, the synagogue. He goes into the house of Simon. He heals Simon's mother-in-law that's suffering from a high fever. But remember what happened at the end of that day, at the end of the Sabbath, when the sun was setting in verse 40 of chapter 4? All those who had their people that were sick with various diseases, they brought them to him, and he laid his hands on each one of them, and he was healing them. And then he was casting out many people that were dealing with demons. As I said, Jesus here, in net effect, wiped out sickness and disease throughout so many people. And no doubt this has spread throughout this community. There's no way that Levi's never heard a thing about Jesus. Not only that, remember what we're dealing with here. The man full of leprosy that showed up on the scene, that Jesus healed, that Jesus cleansed. And remember what we learned about that in the Gospel of Mark? Mark's gospel tells us that when this man, instead of going straight to Jerusalem like he should have, before he got there, what did he do? He went around telling everybody he could tell what Jesus had done for him. That's why there was such an explosion at this time, so much so that Jesus no longer could walk around as freely as he did. Why? Because there was now so many people coming because of this miracle, because he cleansed men. They've never seen in all their history, going back, they don't know of anybody that had been healed of leprosy. And here's Jesus who just said, be cleansed. And the man was cleansed. And as we talked about, he's immediately restored his muscles, his nerves, any disfigurement. It's all made right. It's all made clear. And everybody can see this. And this man's walking around, and they know he was somebody who at one point had to go around saying, unclean, unclean. So Levi would know about this, and this is why this would get his attention. Because this man, because of this leprosy, had been considered an outcast. And now he sees and hears that Jesus can cleanse somebody like that. He can change this man's life. Furthermore, if you even remember in the opening verses of chapter 5, where is Jesus? He's on the seashore. He's teaching there on the seashore. He's been traveling around. Yes, Jesus went into the synagogues, and he was faithful to do that as long as he could do it. But he didn't just teach in the synagogues. He taught, as we saw last week, he taught in people's houses. But also, beloved, he taught outside, and he taught all along the way where Levi would be. Levi has heard about Jesus. More than likely, I'll say he's even heard from Jesus. He's heard the message of Jesus. But I could see Levi until that day that Jesus turned his attention to him and came directly to him, would have been sitting there thinking, but none of that applies to me. Because I've been told I'm beyond hope. I've been told God's through with me. I've been told there is no repentance for me. There is no hope of forgiveness for me. But when Jesus says to him, follow me, this call is a multifaceted call. That is, by the grace and the Spirit of God, Levi knew that when Jesus said this single command, follow me, he knew then that Jesus was offering him salvation. Jesus was offering him the forgiveness of his sins. Jesus was offering him a hope that he did not have. Jesus was offering him a way out of his life. Jesus was offering him an opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God, something that he had been taught and told, you're cut off. You're through. God's through with you. There is no hope for you to enter into the kingdom of God. He knew Jesus was offering him to come and to be a disciple. He knew these things when he heard those words, follow me. But beloved, when he heard the words, follow me, he also understood that Jesus was saying to him, turn. Turn from your sins. Trust me. Lean on me. Come learn from me. He knew that Jesus was saying to him, if you are burdened down and heavy laden and weary from all your sins, come to me. I'll take that burden off of you. And when he says it there, follow me, it's in the present imperative. So he's saying, Levi, I'm calling on you right here, right now. Start now and continue to follow me. You've got to start. And it needs to start here, and it needs to start now. It doesn't need to wait any longer. Beloved, this is the first of several other times that in Luke's gospel we'll be given more depth, more details as to what all could be included in this call to follow Jesus. As we think about Levi, let's look at a few of those this morning. Look over in Luke chapter 9 for just a moment. Luke chapter 9, and in verses 23, beginning in verse 23 down to verse 25. Jesus, it says, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This is where Levi is. Jesus says, follow me. But in order to follow him, he's got to be willing to lose his life. He's got to be willing to say that the profits of this world that he's been enjoying, he's got to be willing to walk away from it. He has to be willing to do that. Stay here in Luke chapter 9. Look over in verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, talking to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to them, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Look over in chapter 14 of Luke for just a moment. Verse 25. Large crowds were coming alongside of Jesus, and they were with him. And he turned, and here's what Jesus said to them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Whoever doesn't carry his own cross and come after me can't be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he's had enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you, not one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. So as we read through those, and you hear Jesus say, follow me, to Levi. Did Levi count the cost? Did he do as Jesus is saying here? He did. By the grace of God and the effectual call of God, he said yes to Jesus. This call of Jesus was not just some general call, but it was in there an effectual call of Christ. He opened his heart. He gave him a new heart. Christ called Levi to salvation. So, beloved, as we think about sharing the gospel, we need to be calling people to salvation. All we can issue is the general call. But when we issue the general call to them, we need to make sure they understand what it is they're being called to. They are being called to turn and trust. They are being called to lean solely on Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. They are being called to now want to listen to Him, learn from Him, trust Him. This is what Levi was called to do. Did he do that? He did. As you go back to our passage in Luke 5, now we'll come to what I call the conversion of Levi. And from this conversion, you will see the signs of conversion. The conversion there is whenever it says, he left everything behind and got up. You see, what I would give you in that are two words. Forsake and faith. Repentance and believe. First, he forsook everything. Notice it says, he left everything behind. Jesus had called on him when he said, follow me. That word for leaving behind there is the word to abandon, to forsake. And it says, he forsook all. He left everything. He abandoned this. This is the repentance, the turning away from all in his life that he would need to turn away from in order to now start following Jesus. But then it says he got up. Remember, he was sitting. I think this getting up is a description of his faith. It's a step of his faith. It's an expression of his faith. It's one thing, as we even read over there a few chapters ago in the Gospel of Luke, where some were saying, I'll follow you. Until they realized what it would mean to follow him, and they were like, I don't think so. Levi understood that. So when it says he got up, this is the expression of his faith. This is the response of true faith in Jesus. Just think about that. He's actually going to be looking to leave his post. He's leaving behind this lucrative job that he has. He's leaving behind this life that he has had, that he has built for himself, that he has worked for all of these years. And you think about the difference between Levi and Peter, James, and John. This is a greater commitment in some sense on his part than Peter, James, and John, because Peter, James, and John were fishermen, and they were family business fishermen. And their business, in the sense of the family, could keep on going. In fact, we already know over the Gospel of John in John 21, after the life of Christ and the death of Christ, what did they do? They went back to fishing. They could go back to that. I think it's partly why Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" But for Levi, that's not going to be there. You see, Levi is actually not the head man in charge here. And the reason we know that is because it describes him as the one sitting at the tax booth. You see, there's the chief tax collector, like Zacchaeus. And then there's somebody like Levi. He's a tax collector too. But he would answer to someone like Zacchaeus. Because the chief tax collector didn't go sit in the booth. He didn't catch all the heat from the people. It would be in someone like Levi. But my point about letting you know about that is that when he would get up, and when he finally got up and he left that booth, and he left it with the intent of, I'm walking away from this, there was no coming back. There was no coming back for him. His spot would be filled like that. Because though they were despised by many of the people and the Jews, this was a lucrative job that would make you a lot of money. And there would be people there to say, I'll do it. I'll step up. Levi knew, I'm leaving all my possessions if I have to. I'm leaving anything and everything if I have to. This man has just offered me hope. He's just offered me something no one else has been offering me. He's been offering me forgiveness. He's offered me salvation. What does it profit me? This is what he came to the conclusion. What does it profit me to gain all of the world and what I can gain here, and I'm going to lose my soul? He counted the cost. In his heart, in that moment, at that time, at that point, he did. And beloved, as I look at Levi, what grieves my heart is I think far too many people. This is why they won't come to Christ. Maybe it's the pull of finances. It's going to be so costly if someone truly comes to Christ. It's going to cost them financially, and they're just not willing to let go. For some, it may just be sometimes the pull of family. If I truly become a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm walking away from what something my family values so much, and it may hurt my family, it may cause tension in my family, and I value that so much in my family that I just can't do that. I can't walk away from my tradition. I can't walk away from this path of salvation that's different than what I'm hearing about being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I just can't do that because it's going to so disrupt my family. And some folks just say, I just can't do it. Some just the pull of friends. They just can't do it. Some it's just the idea of just the pull, I call the pull of food and clothing. It may cost them their job, their livelihood. For some, it may just be the pull of the future. That's a part of what we saw there a little later on. We'll talk about when we get to it there in the Gospel of Luke, when some of these guys were saying, well, let me first go back and bury my dad. Let me first go back and take care of these things. It's not that their dad was dead. They were saying, let all this happen and let the future inheritance come to me and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus said, no, you can't do that. You can't let the pull of the future, friends and family and food and finances, keep you from Christ. And it didn't. Because he made a break right there. Because when you look back here in verse 28, when it says he left everything and he got up, that's in what's called the aorist tense, which means there was a point right then and there. Boom. There was a point of his conversion. There's a point of what happened. He, in his heart, and even what he did, he forsook and he put his faith in Jesus. And then the signs of this true conversion are found there when it says, and he then began to follow him. That's in the imperfect tense, which means he started then and this now became a way of life for him. And listen to me, this following him, it became a way of life of learning and growing and forsaking more, having faith more, all that. It's not as though he understood all of the ramifications that could happen. He was just saying, at this point in time, I have chosen, I'm forsaking anything and everything, whatever may come up, and I'm putting my faith in Jesus, and I'm going to begin to follow him. This fits with what Jesus asked of him, because when Jesus said, follow me, he says it in the present imperative, saying, start now and keep on following me. I'm not asking you to come make a one-time decision. I'm asking you to make this a way of life. Come follow me. Trust me. Now for Levi, obviously, it was something literal and physical. He literally and physically got up. He literally and physically would follow Jesus around. But the idea of following him, again, Levi would have understood. He's saying, come be a disciple of mine. And what that would mean for us today is this. As a follower of Jesus, this is the sign of our conversion, is we want to listen to Jesus. We're totally leaning on Jesus as the Savior of our soul. We have a love for Jesus. And based off of that love, based off of that leaning on him, we now just want to listen to him, learn from him, and go live it. That's what it is of being a disciple of Christ. If we truly have been converted, then there will be that forsaking and our faith in him that's followed up after that of following him. Not perfectly. We even see that with Peter, James, and John. It's kind of like this. But there is that movement where we begin and our life begins to move. Where now I'm listening, I'm learning from Jesus, I'm living for Jesus. I'm no longer living for myself, I'm living for him. This is what happened to him. One of the signs of that is his now beginning to follow him. I like the way, I would say this, Levi was definitely one of Jesus' sheep. Because as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He heard the voice of Jesus, and he followed him. He follows his shepherd. Whether it's in the green pastures or in the valley of the shadow of death, he's following him. His trust is in him. But now notice something else I want you to see before we close this morning. I think some other evidence of his conversion, this change in his life. Verse 29, and what he then does next. He gives a big reception for Jesus in his house. What's this reception about? I think it's about him getting to communicate to all these folks that are going to be there what it is that God has done in his life, what Jesus has done in his life. Because think about it. You got to know there's going to be a lot of questions, a lot of asking. What did we hear, Levi? You're no longer going to be the tax collector. You're no longer going to be doing this? Why? What's going on? Why would you do such a thing? So Levi gives this big reception, which gives him the opportunity to share this. But even more importantly, beloved, he has a concern for others and their salvation. He wants to communicate he's been saved. He has a concern for them. And that's why it says, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people. And we know from other gospels that other people are the sinners of that society who are reclining at the table with them. What struck me about this is that, remember, it was Jesus who said to Peter, James, and John, I will make you fishers of men. But it was Levi who immediately became a fisher of men. He wants them to know what he knows. And he knows, if God's offered this to me, Jesus will offer this to them. They needed to hear about the hope. They needed to hear about the forgiveness. They needed to hear from him. They needed to hear from Matthew, and they needed to hear ultimately from Jesus. And this occasion would give them that opportunity. In fact, when you notice the details here in verse 29, when it says they were reclining at the table, that indicates to us that this was going to be a long night. This was going to be a long sit-down meal. And when they had long sit-down meals, it was there to give opportunity for conversation. And you know who would be leading the conversation? The one who's hosting it and the guest of honor. That's Matthew and that's Jesus. And they're there to drive this conversation throughout this dinner together. And if you wonder, well, wonder what they... what Jesus was talking about. What was he doing? Well, as we'll see when we get into it next week, when the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling about to his disciples about what he's doing. Down in verse 31, remember Jesus says, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is not there just to talk to them about sports, to talk to them about weather, to talk to them about their jobs, to talk to them about politics. Not even there just to talk to them about theology. He's there to call them to repentance. He's there as the great physician of their soul. He's there to call them, "Follow me. Follow me." They needed to hear that as well. That's what they were doing. That was on Matthew's heart. He has this big house from all of what he's made. He's able to have this big reception. This is his opportunity. Because you think about it, he's about to hit the road. He's going to hit the road with Jesus. This is one big opportunity to get his friends together, those that he would have socialized with because they weren't able to socialize with others, and have a sit down with them and let them hear what he's doing and why he's doing it, and then turn it over to Jesus and say, "It's all yours." Beloved, may we be as Levi was. May we have such a concern and a care for those that we know and love, that are lost, that are in need of salvation, that we are willing to communicate that to them. We're willing to bring Jesus to them. But may I also say this. Where do you stand with Jesus? I didn't say, and Jesus didn't say, everybody has to leave everything. But he did say, you have to be willing. You have to be willing to lay down your life. You have to be willing to give up all your possessions. You have to be willing to take up your cross. Basically, you're saying, "Jesus, I'm willing to forsake all to put my faith in you and start following you." No matter what that may mean. And know that sometimes I may struggle with that. And when I do, help me to forsake it. And to grow in my faith and keep following you. Is that what is true of your heart? Is that what is true of your faith? Beloved, I pray it is. If it is not, I pray today God will work in your heart that you will hear this call to your soul today. "Follow me," Jesus says. Repent, forsake. Have your faith in me alone. Trust me. Lean on me. And come listen and learn and follow me. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.